Some words from Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Our Father and our God, we would gather this morning to praise your name and to worship you, for you have done great things. You have given us your Son to be a Saviour. You have redeemed us out of the world. You have delivered us from our sin. And you have given us a glorious and certain hope of heaven to come. And we would bow in your presence, for you are the one upon the throne. You are the one who does as you please. And there is none that can command you, there is none that can force you to do anything, but you act in accordance of your good and wise and sovereign will. You are the King of Kings. You are on the throne of heaven. You reign. And we are your people, citizens of your kingdom. And we would follow you and honour you and serve you to the best of our ability. We thank you, O Lord, that you are in control. In these days where so much seems to be out of control, certainly out of the control of politicians and people, we are reminded again this morning that you have complete and utter power and authority and rule in this world. And we pray, our Father, that we might see your kingdom come. We pray that your rule in our hearts and in our lives would increase. We pray that we might see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That this world that is turning its back upon you and running at top speed toward hell, that this world might be stopped in its tracks, turned around, and brought to acknowledge you as the only God and ruler. And above all, our Father, we pray, we long for that day on which the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall return, when he shall come and sit upon the throne, and when all evil and all wickedness shall be removed. You, O God, will have all the praise. Oh, what a day that will be, and how we long to see Jesus, and how we pray for a glimpse of his glory even this morning. We are mindful, our Father, that as we come before you, we are sinners, that we have failed you, that we have done that which is wrong. Lord, forgive our sin. Cleanse us of all iniquity. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus bearing our sin, taking our penalty, dying in our place, that we might live. Oh Lord, cleanse us once again as we come before you today. And grant us your blessing. Pour out your blessing upon our service, our time of worship, our time of fellowship. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning. Father, we do pray for those who are not well. We know that there are a number away because of ill health. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them, heal them, restore them to fellowship with us. And in the meantime, while they cannot be here, you are with them, and may they be conscious of your presence with them today. We pray, Lord, for those on the mission field and those around the world that we support as missionaries. We remember Jane and Lamin in Sierra Leone and Grace Community Church there in Freetown, meeting even now, and we pray your hand to be upon them. We pray for the gospel around the world. Yes, our politicians are meeting this week to discuss important issues around climate change. But, oh Lord, the most important issue of all is that men and women come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Lord, may the gospel be heard. May it drown out all the secular voices that seek to prevent a hearing. May your word go forward in power. And may you humble us as we realise how little we can do and how great you are. And may you grow us in the faith, that we might grow strong, that we might have full assurance of salvation, that we might overcome the devil's temptations, and that we might stand firm for you and honour you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Again, you will find it on the hymn sheet. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Last time we looked at the opening two verses, Paul's greetings to the church in Ephesus. And we considered together what a Christian is. And we noticed that Paul used three terms, three expressions to explain or define or describe what a Christian is. A Christian is a saint, that is, a person who is holy, somebody who is set apart for God, and also somebody who is seeking to live a holy or a God-pleasing life. And then we saw that the Christian is described as being faithful or full of faith. In other words, they are believers. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we took particular note that it is by faith that we become Christians. By putting our trust in Jesus, by believing in him. That we don't become Christians by trying to be holy, because we're always going to fall short. We become Christians by faith. And then the third term that he used to describe a Christian is that they are in Christ Jesus. That is, they are united to Christ, just as the branch is united to the vine. There is this indissoluble, intimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are in him. So having, almost in passing, described what a Christian is in the opening couple of verses, Paul then goes on in verses 3 to 14 to describe the work of God, our triune God, in our salvation. Now, in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 form one whole sentence. Apparently, there are 202 words. I didn't count them. I trusted what I read, and if you want to check up on it, well, you can do so after lunch. That's 202 words in the original Greek. It's supposedly the second longest sentence in the New Testament, bettered only by a sentence in Colossians chapter 1. But whatever Bible version you use, you will notice that the translators split it up into shorter sentences because that's a better English style and easier for us to read. So here in verses 3 to 14, we have the work of our triune God in salvation. Verses 3 to 6 describe the work of God the Father. Verses 7 to 12 describe the work of God the Son. And verses 13 and 14 speak about the work of God the Holy Spirit. And each of those three sections ends with a phrase something like, to the praise of his glory. It's important, isn't it, as we read through this, that we always remember that salvation is of the Lord. That it's his work to save us, and not our work to save ourselves. And so this morning, I want us just to look at verses 3 to 6, the work of God the Father in our salvation. And the Apostle Paul begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that here God is described as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas in verse 2 he's described as our Father. But as we're going to see, everything that we have from God comes to us in and through Christ, including the ability to call God Father. He is our Father because he is Christ's Father. The blessings that the Father has for us come to us in and through Jesus. And so Paul praises God. And he praises God in these verses for four things. And the first is in verse 3. That God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. To bless us means that God has shown favour to us. That he's given to us gifts. He's been kind and patient and loving toward us. And I always find the best way to get my head around what it is to have God's blessing is to remember the words of the blessing of Aaron that we find in Numbers chapter 6. At the end, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that's a good summary, isn't it, of what it is to be blessed, to know the blessing of God, to have God's face shining upon us, to have God being gracious to us, to have God looking upon us and giving us peace. And Paul speaks here about the blessing that God has given us. It's every spiritual blessing. Too many people, even within so-called Christian circles these days, their focus is on material blessings, on physical blessings. They talk about these things, money or success or comfort or health or whatever it might be. And we are encouraged by these people to expect that everything is going to go well in this life, that all our problems are going to be solved, all our illnesses are going to be healed. And there's no doubt God can do those things and does do those things, but not always. And if our focus is on those types of blessing, then on the wrong type of blessing. Paul here is talking about spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessings such as love and joy and peace. The blessings of possessing the fruit of the Spirit and an assurance of faith. The blessing of knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are going to heaven. You see, God doesn't usually take us out of our trials, but he comforts us and strengthens us in our trials. So in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for the disciples, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And you see what he's praying? He's not praying that God should just lift his disciples out of all their troubles and take them immediately to heaven. But he's praying that while they're in the world, they shall be protected against the evil one. We have spiritual blessings. And these spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. There's a sense, isn't there, in which the Christian is somebody who is in heaven, that we are seated with Christ in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We carry, if you like, heaven's passport. And we belong to heaven. We belong there. That's our home. That's our destiny. And because we are in Christ, there's a sense in which we are where Christ is. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 6. That he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, as we are in Christ and are belonging to Christ and are united to Christ, and as Christ is in heaven, so, if you like, our feet are in heaven, our roots are in heaven. That's where we belong, that's where we are, even while we live this life on earth. But perhaps the best way to understand what it means to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is to remember the words of Jesus when he spoke about storing up treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says there that we're not to focus on earthly wealth, earthly blessings, earthly treasures. It's not those sort of things we should be concerned about storing up. We're to store up treasure in heaven. We're to pile up, as it were, our heavenly reward. And where our treasure is, our heart is. Where our treasure is, we are. Let me ask you a question. Are you living for the future? Are you a citizen of heaven? A member of Christ's kingdom? Do you live day by day giving some thought to the reward to come that one day will be yours, the crown that will be put on your head? Do heavenly blessings mean more to you than earthly treasure? Where is your heart? What is your heart set upon? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? But God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's a repeated thought. You're going to find this thought of in Christ all through the passage. As we noted last time and in our introduction, everything comes to us, every blessing comes to us through him, through Christ, through Jesus. The Father grants us his blessing through the person and the work of his own dear Son. That's because every blessing that we have was secured for us by Jesus through his victory on the cross at Calvary. Without his triumph at Calvary, there would be no blessing for you and for me. It's also because the way the blessings come to us, they're almost second hand. The blessing is poured out upon Jesus, and comes to us because we are in Christ. Insofar as we are united to Christ, then and only then do we receive these spiritual blessings from God. All that we have as Christians, every blessing, every good thing we have is because of Jesus Christ. And there is no blessing to be found outside of him. So that's the first reason why Paul praises God, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Secondly, in verse 4, he praises God because God has chosen us in him, in Christ. He has chosen us. Now, I know that as soon as I use that word chosen, there are people who have difficulty with this idea of God choosing us. Notice, though, that for Paul, it is a reason for praising God. And although people have difficulty with the idea, that's what the text says. And that's what the Bible says. Let's just listen for a moment to some of the texts throughout Scripture. And you start in the Old Testament, you know. You start with the people of God. What did they call them? The chosen people. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." The Lord your God has chosen you. And you go on in that passage in Deuteronomy, and it explains that it wasn't because there was something special about the Jews that God chose them. It was simply because he loved them that he chose them. Jesus tells us in John 15, speaking of the disciples, that they are chosen out of the world. And Peter, in his first letter, tells us that believers are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's a biblical teaching, and we need to think it through carefully. But what I really want you to see is this, that this should be an encouragement to us. If you're a Christian this morning, God has chosen you. We're special to him. We delight him. He has set his love on us. How great is that to know that the God of heaven has set his love on me and on you? Do other people mock you? Do they let you down? Do they desert you? Do they dislike you? Maybe so. But God has chosen you. Yes, you. And it had to be that way. Because salvation is down to the grace of God alone. It's not and never has been because of what we do or will do or what we are or something special in us. It's down to his sovereign choice. And he is, as God, is under no obligation to us, except that obligation which he willingly commits himself to. And how that humbles us. How that shows us that it's not all about me. That I'm nothing special. I'm not a Christian because I'm better than other people. I'm not a Christian because I do good things. I'm not a Christian because I'm paid by the church or whatever it might be. I'm a Christian because of God's grace. He has chosen us. But notice that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Before ever a molecule was created or a photon wiggled its way through space, God saw us, and God knew us, and God loved us, and God chose us. And from eternity past, before this world existed, it was and always has been his plan to bring his people to glory. And that's what the history of the world is all about. It's about God saving a people for himself, a special people, a chosen people. So picture it, Christian. Imagine it in your mind, long before the world was made, long before any angel ever sang, long before the sun and moon shone in the sky, God loved you. And God chose you for salvation, to give you to his Son. He's chosen us in Christ. And he has given us to his Son to redeem us. God chose you and sent his Son into this world to die for you. How much we should be praising and adoring our Father in heaven for what he has done. But he's also, we're told, chosen us to be holy and without blame before him. God has a purpose in choosing us and saving us. And that purpose is to make us holy and blameless, to be set apart from the world, to belong dedicated to him, and to live godly and blameless lives. Now, we're not saved by living good lives, because we can never live a good enough life. But nevertheless, living a holy life and a blameless life, or at least trying to live that way, shows that we belong to him. And that God is at work in us to purify us and to grow us in godliness. And so everything that comes into our life is intended to move us closer to the sort of people we ought to be. Every trial, every illness, every difficulty, every triumph, every pleasure, every joy, they are all shaped to increase us, that we might be holy and blameless before him. People talk about wanting to know God's will for their life. What is God's will for your life? It is to be holy and blameless before him. It's not so much about where you will live, what career you will do, who you're going to marry, and all these things, important though those are. But God's will for our lives is more moral and ethical. It is to be holy as he is holy. Or as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. He has chosen us in him. The third reason Paul has for praising God, this time in verse 5, is that God has predestined us. He has predestined us. Now, maybe you want to know, what's the difference between him choosing us and him predestining us? They're similar concepts and they certainly overlap. But I would suggest to you that it's something like this, that he chooses a person. He predestines us for a purpose. There is this future aspect to predestination. But there's a little phrase, and it's right at the end of verse 4, which slightly more controversial or more difficult, shall we say, where it says in love. Because some people connect it, as it does here in the New King James version of the Bible, with this phrase, holy and without blame before him in love. In other words, the love it is speaking of refers to our love as part of being blameless and holy. But others will connect it, rather than going backwards in verse 4, connect it forward to the phrase having predestined us in verse 5. So the ESV translated, beginning a new sentence, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The NIV and other translations take it that way. It's something the commentators debate, but I think that latter way of taking it is a better way of understanding it. It's talking not about our love, it's talking about God's love. That God predestines us in love. You see, we mustn't think of election and predestination as something cold, as something almost random. No, it's coming from the heart of a loving God. We are those that God has set his love upon. It isn't something cold, it isn't something arbitrary, it isn't something without reason. It is because God loves us that he chooses us and predestines us. The love comes first. It's in love. It's because he first loved us that he chose us and predestined us and sent his son to save us. And if we grasp that, that God's election, God's choosing, God's predestination is out of a heart of love, while it might not solve all the intellectual questions that go around in our mind, it should soften this doctrine. Because every time we read about God's election, God's choice, or God's predestination, it's really saying to us, God loves us. And he's predestined us to adoption as sons. That is, to be part of his family. He brings us into his family with the rights and status of sons. So we inherit of God's immense wealth of blessing along with Jesus. And again, we see therefore that it's in Jesus, it's by Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just about having your sins forgiven. It's about being brought into a close fellowship with God. We get to call God Abba, Father. We get to pray, Our Father. Why? Because he is. He is no aloof sovereign on a distant throne. He is God our Father, who loves us from before the foundation of the world with an unbreakable love. And all this is according to the good pleasure of his will. He loves us and chooses us and predestines us. Why? Because it pleases him to do so. It's his will. He acts as he chooses to. God is sovereign. Nobody comes along and tells God what to do. But in that sovereignty, he has set his love upon us, chosen us, and predestined us to be his sons. How glorious. How glorious is that thought? And then we come to the fourth blessing, the fourth reason why Paul praises God. And that's in verse 6, that there where he has made us accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted You see, before we were Christians, as sinners, and if you're not a Christian, this is you, you are estranged from God. You're enemies of God. That's what we were, because we rebel against him. We break God's law. We do our own thing. We go our own way. We set ourselves up to be God. We set ourselves up upon the throne, choosing right and wrong and good and evil. And we think that we could do a better job of running the universe, and we can make better choices than God can. And so we're estranged, we're separate from God, we're cut off from God. But God has made us accepted. Or if you like, he has accepted us. And he forgives our sin and our rebellion because Christ has borne the penalty for us on the cross at Calvary. Because of Calvary, our debts are wiped clean. Our lying and our unfaithfulness and our cruelty and our bad language, it's all forgiven. And we are adopted and accepted and belong to him. But notice yet again that we are accepted in the Beloved. In Christ. Again and again we see that these blessings come to us in Christ. We are accepted not because of anything good in us, but because of everything good in him. He lived the perfect life. He lived the life that was without sin. And we are accepted because of him. And God accepts us in Christ as though you and I had lived that perfect life that Jesus Christ has lived. And this is the work of the Father. This is what God the Father is doing. There is a danger in our thinking of trying to set the Son against the Father, as though all the Father wants to do is to judge people and send them to hell, and along comes the Son and through the cross twists God's arm, changes God's mind so that God accepts us reluctantly, but he accepts us. No, it's not like that. They are not opposed to each other. Because the origin of our salvation is in the love and the heart of God the Father himself. In love, he predestined us. In love, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave. There is no contradiction between the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son. It is because God the Father loved you that he sent his Son into the world. And so these are the blessings for the Christian. These are the things for which Paul praises God. These belong to those who come in faith to Jesus. And you must respond to his call. Jesus says to you, repent and follow me. He says to you, turn from your sin. Turn from yourself and become a follower of me. You see, if you are without Christ this morning, then you know nothing of these blessings. You have not been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You do not have any treasure stored up in heaven. And you cannot look back behind creation and know that God has set his heart upon you. And you do not know and you do not experience the love of God. And you are not adopted as a son of God. And you cannot call upon God as your Father. And you cannot praise God for his grace, because as yet you do not know his grace. And you are not accepted. And you are not in Christ. And on that last day, that day of judgment, that day of separation, you will stand outside the kingdom and you will look in with regret, because you have not come and trusted in Christ. But it doesn't have to be that way. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him and seek his mercy and his grace, because he will willingly save those who come humbly to him. He has promised not to turn away those who truly seek him. Seek and you will find. Oh, my friends, if you don't know Jesus, will you not come to him today? What's keeping you? What's delaying you? What's holding you back? What reservations do you still have? The great and merciful and loving God holds out his arms to you and bids you come to him for salvation, for grace, for mercy. Come to him even today. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.